Evening. I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles tonight for our evening study. Sort of a continuation of our morning message, but maybe not so much. But in Proverbs 31, it strikes me very obvious that in the Scriptures there's a list of women that God called upon to do much sacrifice. And I realize that the Scriptures equally inform us that God called upon men in certain circumstances to do great sacrifice. But women are our focus tonight. I remember leafing through one of my Rockwell artist series books, and one of the pictures struck a particular spot in my heart, where it pictured this man. I gather he's probably he looked about 80 years old, but he couldn't have been 80 years old and had a son at 18 or 19. But the picture depicted had this. There he is, sitting very soberly, very somberly on the side of the road, his head down, his hat in his hand, and sitting next to him was his son. And his son was sitting there all dressed up in a nice suit, tie, and a suitcase. And what I gather is that here this father was sitting there, not liking the fact that he had brought his son to the leaping off point. And his son was heading, I gather, from the suitcase to some kind of post-high school education. And he's sitting there, and he's not happy either, the boy. Just, you know, you pick all this up in the counts. You know, you have to be an art critic to be able to interpret Rockwellian art flashes. And of course, you know, he's one of my favorite. But this picture occurs to me. Here's a very sad dad, because he's got to probably do something he's never done before to this point in his life, where he's going to have to go home without his son and know that his son isn't going to be there for a while. But then it occurred to me as well, and I can only speculate this to be true, that probably more disheartening than even that was that he had to go back home to a wife, a mother, who probably, I'm only speculating, was emotionally disheveled at having to do the same thing. I think it strikes women a different way than it does men as a rule. But there is an evidence here in the Scripture that God calls upon a particular group of women to give up or to sacrifice so deeply something that is so valuable, that provides for us a lesson. If we just open our eyes and let the Spirit of God work in our hearts tonight. There is, of course, in this instance, and I have no idea what the lady's name was, so I can name her whatever I want out of Proverbs 31. But without denigrating her fine reputation as depicted in that chapter, I'll just leave her unnamed. But she was the mother of Lemuel. And here is, again, in my way of looking at this, is a group of women who were, again, who gave evidence of walking in the fear of God, because they were gripped by the greatness of God. And I have to say that in my experience in two different churches as a servant and a couple of others as members, that women are woven in a pretty rugged fabric, generally speaking, manifest in the local church. Pretty rugged fabric. They don't get tattered too easily. In Proverbs 31 and the 10th verse, who can find a virtuous woman? Who can find a virtuous woman? for her price is far above rubies. Well-known verse. The 30th verse in the same chapter reads this way, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised, and she ought to be. A woman that feareth the Lord shall be praised. Now there are three things that describe a good woman, a wife or a mother. In Proverbs 12, verse 4, you might liken her to a crown. In Proverbs 18, verse number 22, it is that she is called a good thing. Whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing. But then in Proverbs 19, verse 14, it is evident that this individual is said to be a gift from the Lord. A gift from the Lord. Who says the scripture in that 10th verse, who can find a virtuous woman? Well, the Lord provides these unique, very emotionally wrapped and very tense gifts that serve a particular function and have served a particular precious function in families from the very beginning. From the very beginning. You know, very little is said or mentioned about Eve in the scripture outside of what you read in that third and fourth chapters of the book of Genesis. And so, you know, without taking liberties and speculating on what might have been, I would just assume that she was a typical woman, subject to the same emotional duress and stresses and the same blessings that women who are mothers and women who are caregivers in one form or another only can understand. For example, can you possibly just take it down the road a little bit on what she must have felt like inside when one son kills another son? And keep this in mind that probably, I don't know what preceded that event, but it is the first recorded incident in the scriptures. Can you imagine what went through the mind of this mother? What upset that must have caused her heart to lose basically two sons? Lose one son on earth and then to lose a second one simply because of the deed that was done. And then can you go down a little bit further and imagine in your heart what her joy must have been like when presented again with another son of a godly seed? There she loses one and gains another that would carry on a historically vibrant lineage down into the New Testament. Join me in prayer as we look at a few of these case studies in the life of many of these godly women presented in Scripture. Lord, we are so thankful for the Word. We are glad that we have the record preserved for us here. We are thankful, Lord, for the examples that we read and for the lessons we can learn and for the truth we can apply in our own life. We know, dear Lord, that we can't understand except by Thy gracious Spirit. We know, Lord, that any message or any lesson, even any Bible reading, is mere formality and empty of anything spiritually profitable unless You bless it. And so we seek for that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. There is in Exodus chapter 2, Exodus chapter 2, the first 9 verses, there is, I think, without any disputing, the name or Moses' mother, Jochebed, according to Exodus 6:20. But here in this second chapter, in the book of Exodus, we see the action of this mother, the mother of Moses, and the midwives. First of all, the account of the midwives, of course, is in chapter 1, verses 15 to 21. But here in chapter 2, there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. When she saw him, he was a goodly child. She hid him 3 months, and when she could no longer hide him, she took him in for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Now just take into consideration what she just did. Take into consideration what this woman just did. Understand why she did it. You know, there was an edict from the ruler of the land that the male children, the Hebrews, would be put to death. That, of course, bubbled out of the seedbed of paranoia. But so under this royal edict to kill the males, it is said here that with the midwives, of course, setting the tone, they gave evidence that they feared God more than the king, and so it is with this woman. And in verse 4 says, his sister stood afar off. Notice, his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came, another woman, came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, you get the sense there's a lot of women here in this crowd right off the bat. She sent her maid to fetch it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. She had compassion on him. She said, this is one of the Hebrew's children. This is a Hebrew male that should have been slain. Now keep in mind, if she's going to keep something secret, she's in a no-win situation simply because the circle of people who were privy to what she just did was exposed. Never the mind, while all this is going on, while all this fuss is going on at the riverbank, there's one woman above all the women who are watching with very special attention. What did Moses' mother hope for the best? What did she hope would be accomplished when she put that child in the river? Do you think that she knew that Pharaoh's daughter would find the child, or was she basically surrendering him to the river? Giving him up, not wishing that he would die by the hand of the authorities. What could possibly have happened if that ark had never, as it is said here in the scriptures, where did he get caught? What does it say? In the bulrushes, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Now, you know, she put it in a place. She put it in a place where it was going to be immune from the current. But she put it in a place where it would not be discovered should someone come to the house to inspect. But she put it in a place where there was not going to be any current move it out of its spot. What I don't think she accounted for, what I don't think she gave, was simply any consideration to the thought that at that particular time of the day there would be a gang of women down there taking care of personals. So she opened it, and she recognizes immediately in verse 6 what's happening. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. Called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child. You talk about falling into it there. Here's a mother. What mother do you know of gets paid wages for taking care of their own children? Do you realize that mothers generally and regrettably perform that service without much recognition except on a Mother's Day, or except on a birthday, or except on other special days? Do you realize that most women of the world, aside from Christian women, probably endure the day without any recognition whatever? And to realize that probably the act of motherhood and the deeds of motherhood in and of itself, provide for the greatest service to any nation on the planet. Do you realize what is won or lost in the efforts of the mother in the homes of any nation? You just think now with me. Just grasp this if you can. You pick any nation in the world. Pick any nation in the world. In the headlines is not Nigeria, fast forward. And you have there pictures of mothers and grandmothers holding signs up, begging somebody to come and help them find their daughters. 300 of them. Do you know what you don't see in any of those pictures? You don't see any of their dads jumping up and down and making a ruckus. It's the mother wanting their daughters back. And then when they get news that these daughters are probably scattered all over the jungle in small groups, not likely to be recovered entirely, even if the best and most elite soldiers of the planet forge an alliance to go in and get them. And there it falls back. What are these poor mothers thinking when they don't know how or what is going to transpire? But you go across the line to any nation where motherhood is desecrated and where it is diminished in any degree, and you will find the pillars of that nation weakening, if not crumbling already. And you look in America, is it not the same with the degenerating home situation across the land? We live in a society that is so sensitive to insult or perceived slighting that everybody wants to jump up and down and take offense and make a public issue out of it. But the bottom line is that where there is a nucleus of one home multiplied many times over in any given community of a small nature, and to the degree that it expands and layers out to that degree, is the strength of the nation to be bolstered. But here it is that this one child, and many would say as they look at this chapter, how unfair of God to single out one child to be rescued. Think of all the other ones that weren't. Now I know that the midwives had their hands in some that escaped the sword, that they weren't at least destroyed there on the footstools, but God had a plan for this particular child. I don't believe that his mother had any idea about it. You know, when you compare this man's mother to that of the Lord's mother, Mary was way down around the curve on this. She knew, because she was advised by an angel that there was going to be something unique and phenomenal take place in her life. She was aware that the child that was going to be born to her was going to be the Son of the Highest. Even her cousin was pre-advised about all of this. But Moses' mother? I don't think so. But God knew, and God had determined that this man, Moses, was going to grow up, mature, and ultimately used by him to lead his people out of the land of the ruler that essentially ordered his demise. She gave up her son. She essentially, only God knows this, but she bought some time by placing her son in the reeds in that ark. And God saw to it in his sovereign manner of providing a way out of the river. Then there is in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 10. If you would think of Hannah tonight, 1 Samuel 1 and verse 10. Here it is that this woman is in bitterness, and she prayed unto the Lord and wept. Three things. She was in bitterness of soul. She was in bitterness of soul. And the reason she was bitter in soul is because up to this point she was void of any child. And she was being called out for it. And there it is that she prayed and she wept. And basically when you look at the 15th verse, it's concerning her soul, it said, very explicitly, she poured out her soul before the Lord. She poured out her soul. And here's where, again, we try to unite or bring in the blessings of this morning's lesson. Do you suppose that God was only informed at the moment she began to approach him in that manner in prayer about her burden? Do you suppose that God had simply a different time frame than she might have had for the supply and the blessing of a child? But she pours out her soul, and the omniscient God, who knows everything from the beginning to the end because he plans it, provides. She provides. And so we look at this promise in the 11th verse, and it's a promise easy made before the action, but it's a promise that maybe is not so easy to keep after the fact. Here's the promise, and she says, she vowed a vow and said, Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. That's a great promise, easy to make before it comes. Sort of like she's nearly negotiating. Give me a son, and I'll give him back. Then we come to the 19th verse. They rose up in the morning early, worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. The Lord remembered her. Now, it is said there in this 19th verse that there is worship of a kind, fearing God. You know, when you think about worship, essentially, is that not fearing God? Is it not an outward activity where one simply fears God? And then you have this to consider too. Will she keep her word to him after she gets what she wants? In the 20th verse, we see that he's born. Came to pass when the time was come about Hannah, after Hannah conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. So he's born. Verses 21 to 28, there is this determination that she would give him to the Lord as long as he lived. Here's another instance of a woman coveting desperately something that was so dear to her. And we find that in her action of sacrifice and or surrender, she reflects her esteem for God. Her action gives evidence that she fears God. We would all do well that whenever we make a promise to the Lord to keep it. And Hannah was willing to have a child and to surrender that child to the Lord for the rest of his time. And when the time came, she gave evidence of her faith and her high esteem for the God who provided in her affliction. And you remember this also about Mary in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. It is said there that she is a virtuous woman. Who can find a virtuous woman? Well, we can find one right here in the scripture. Luke 1:34, a virtuous woman, verse 38. She is approached, and her response is simply this, a memorable response. Be it unto me according to thy word, she says. There's surrender. She's going to give up her son. The evidence of faith itself is evidence of the fear of God. And in Luke 1, verses 46 to 49, please note these titles that she labels or places on her God. The Lord, he is my Savior, holy is his name. And we come to chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. There he is seen to be a Savior. And then it is also said here, and I look at Luke chapter 2, verses 15 through 19, and I wonder what Mary was thinking here. Consider what was said to her in Luke chapter 2, verse 15. If you would, please. Luke 2, and verse 15. Came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph, the babe, lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And then verse 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now consider what all she just heard concerning her child. And here she's thinking about everything they just said. And then you fast forward to the foot of the cross. And there she is again, witnessing the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, her son. Do you suppose that simply because Mary was Mary and the Lord was the Lord, that she was able to separate that emotionally from everything that was going on? What do you suppose was in the mother's heart there when she stood there and watched them victimize her son? But then think about this. What do you suppose Mary was thinking about when she realized the deeper scope of that sacrifice? Surely she had heard all the stories leading up to this, that this was the king and the Lord Jesus. Everywhere he went, he went about doing good, healing everybody of all their diseases. And now to see him at the end, fixed on a Roman cross and treated as a raw criminal? What do you suppose is going on in the mind and heart of a mother in those circumstances? And yet, who can deny that God, whether it was Jochebed or whether it was Hannah or here Mary, that God used these women and used this occasion for women in any generation, whether mothers or caregivers or otherwise, that there comes sometimes a need to sacrifice the thing that you love more than anything else. You know, it is said that God gave His only begotten Son. And that's true. The Father gave the Son. But it is also true that Mary gave her Son. Mary gave her Son. And we never want to diminish that in any way. And of course, the same thing follows with Elizabeth, in the commentary on John the Baptist in Luke 1:13-17. To be the forerunner of Christ. By the way, how would it be that John the Baptist would ultimately expire? Would he himself die a natural death in his service for the Lord? No, he wouldn't. Would he be an unspoken critic of the authorities, Herod particularly, wind up as a result of his observations and his out? Well, you talk about politically incorrect discussion. It cost the man his head. Yet he is said to have been the prophet of the highest. And once more, a barren woman, aware of God's kindness, will give up her son to serve God. Evidence of faith, surrender, which is evidence of the fear of God. And then there is this. There is this old grandmother in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, by the name of Lois. And Eunice. And the apostle in this epistle is very much aware of them. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, that he points out in Timothy, the unfeigned faith, the faith that was authentic, the faith that was genuine, the unfeigned faith that was in Timothy was rooted in what he got from his grandmother and then from grandmother to Mother Eunice. He said, I am persuaded it's in thee also. What a tremendous testimony to the godly legacy of a mother and a grandmother. You know, Rue and I went to Worthington to the funeral home this afternoon after lunch, and there, the Brocious family was mourning the loss of their daughter. And, we didn't know the girl very well, but we had met her on many occasions down at Cornerstone when she came for special functions. And I've heard Pastor Thomas say many times that girl had a particular She had a particular desire for God's Word, that whenever it came time for her Sunday school lessons or her for vacation Bible school lessons, she wrote out all her verses. They were supposing that she had probably handwritten every verse in the Bible, and there on the casket was her little white Bible laying there. What a testimony to everybody, and the line was out the door, up the sidewalk, getting into place today. What a testimony to look at that little white Bible with the pages coming off the binding, and every single verse there's a mark. She took a yellow pen and she underlined this. She took a red pencil, underlined that. There were little notes in the margins here. And I would imagine if you had been so bold to pick the thing up out of there and start leafing through it, every page would have been color-coded. Now, I don't know anything about her mother. And I don't know anything about her dad. I can only assume that somewhere along the line in the sovereign providence of God, she fell under the influence of a godly person that gives this testimony. Paul tells Timothy that he perceives in him an unfeigned faith rooted in a grandmother and a mother. And keep in mind who is absent in this house. Keep in mind who is absent. There is no father. In Acts chapter 16, verse 1, when Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, it says a certain disciple was there, Timothy, or the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and it is noted there that his father was a Greek, not particularly influential in the home. But he was the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and it is said that this Jewess was a believer. Evidence of the fear of God, faith in God, and surrender to God. All of them are linked. For the record, ladies, the fear of God, faith in God, and surrender to God are all linked, easily traceable and trackable through the Scriptures. And then it says there in Acts 16, verse 2, about this mother and grandmother, they were well reported of by the brethren. They had a good testimony, evidence of the fear of God. And so Eunice, like the others, would surrender her son to serve the Lord. It is also noted about this Timothy, that in the third chapter of this second epistle, that from a child, thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith. A legacy of a Christian mother, grandmother, who themselves feared God. Evidence of faith depicts surrender to the omniscient God. These women, mothers all, had been gripped by the greatness of God. Themselves, severely influenced and tremendously influenced by the knowledge of the Omniscient One, our God and our Redeemer. Would you pray with me tonight? Lord, we thank You that we can take our counsel in the Word of God tonight and to see in the lives of these women the replication of these women in our own church family. We're thankful, dear Heavenly Father, that we have at Grace Baptist Church women who are serious in their devotion to serve You, women who are willing to sacrifice in so many ways, women who are able and willing to surrender their preferences and prerogatives for the good of others, women whose testimony is ironclad and indisputable in their sphere of friends and family members. Lord, we owe that all to Your work in their lives, and we ask, Lord, Your mercies and Your blessings upon them as this day moves forward until we see Jesus face to face. Would You provide for everything they need? Would You embrace them and hold them dear? Cheer their path each day. Make, O God, their labors easy, and pray, dear God, that they might always, always rely upon You when they are in the dark. May they trust themselves and their family into the hands of the omnipotent, always present, omniscient Lord of glory, the great God, our Creator and our Redeemer. We give you thanks, Lord, for all that you are to us and all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.